Carol, you got your steel toes on? You might want to put your feet up on the pew then. I'm going to start with a question. Don't answer it verbally. Why are you here today? What brought you through those doors to sit in those pews this day? I mean, think about something. In today's world, there's many things you could be doing. You could go to the beach and fight flesh-eating bacteria, sharks, riptides, crowds. Do what? Sunburn. Well, yeah, you could fight all that stuff. But you could be fishing. You could be still sleeping or taking it easy, watching an old Western on TV. Or what is it, Hallmark thing for you ladies. You know, you could be hiking or biking or playing around the golf. You could be doing many other things. Reading a good book, traveling. Some of you would even want to go to Disney, Busch Gardens, or one of them places. Some of us wouldn't. But really, if I ask you why you're here, I'm going to hope and I'm going to pray, I'm going to get some answer that comes like this. That this place, this church, has value to you in some way. That in some way, something happens when you come to church that's worth it. That it enhances your life in some way. That maybe it centers you, maybe it grounds you. Maybe this is the only time you get to be with people that are like-minded and praise God. You know, it may bring you relief. It may ease your pain. It may help your conscience, whatever. I hope it does something to you like that, but there's even more to the story than that. Here's the real value of a church. How does it connect you with God? How does the church make God real in your life? And how does the church, as a body, as a congregation, take that God and make him real outside? Now, that's some questions. But I think we can do something here. I think we could take that word church when we say, how does the church have value, and replace it, how does God have value in your life? Because here's the truth. If God's not in the church, it's not the church. If the church isn't doing what God has called it to do, which is make disciples and witness to him, it's not the church. The church is surrounded around God and doing God's work. Many people today will tell you that the church is, this is the fancy word they use now, irrelevant. They'll tell you God's irrelevant. Of course, they'll tell you God's dead. And as Christians, we sit here and we say, oh, wow, how could they do that? But yet, if you'll look, we live in a godless society. We've taken God out of the schools. You can't pray. But I guarantee you, when I was a sub, you throw a test on their desk and see if somebody's not praying. You know, we can't pray. We've taken it out of our courtrooms. Oh, you can't have the Ten Commandments up there. You can't do that. We've taken it out of our public square. We even tried to take it out of our Christmas parades and things. So what do we expect? And this is just a side. And yet, as I think about this mentally, I think, wait a minute. Didn't we get founded with, we believe all God gives all men certain and unalienable rights. Among those are life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. Well, wait, we recognize God then. Why do we not recognize him now? But that's a different story. Could you agree with me that our society has become motivated by self-indulgence and materialism? We've become a materialist society, if you will. Think about the ads. Think about the things in the paper. Think about the way we think. You deserve to be happy, and you deserve to be happy now. Even if you can't afford it now, I can give you payments where you can. You know? Is that what we do? If you'll just buy this house or this car, man, the opposite sex will love you. You'll fulfill all your dreams. Join this gym and you'll look like a model. Go to this dentist or buy this toothpaste and your smile will be so bright people will just flock to you. That's our society, isn't it? That's the way we live. Was it different in Jesus' time? You know, and I hear a lot of things. Oh, in the old times we would. Well, I understand that coming from the background where I come from. But let's look at something that happened in Jesus' time in Luke chapter 12. I invite you to stand for the first part of this. And some people say, why do I do that sometimes? It's to show that we have respect for God's word. It's to show that this is not just something that we're making up, but that God's important to us. And in the Old Testament, it says that they stood for the reading of the entire book that they had. How would y'all like to stand while we read through the Bible? I didn't think so, but okay. Luke chapter 12. This, by the way, is called the parable of the rich fool. Some people in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Friend, who set me to be a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." God's word for his people. You may be seated. So Jesus is in a crowd, and somebody comes up and says, "Teacher, teacher, tell my brother to divide my inheritance with me." On the surface, it seems like this is a fair request, doesn't it? Seems like this is just a normal thing. Hey, help me get what is rightfully mine. But look what Jesus says. "Who made me the arbiter or judge over you?" See, Jesus sees something going on behind there that you and I don't see, that he brings out with his next statement along with the parable that he's going to tell. He sees greed. In fact, he says, "Be on your guard against all kinds of greed." So apparently there was some kind of motive in this man asking for this that was not kosher, is the word I'll say, was not genuine. Maybe Jesus knew that if this man got his inheritance, it was going to take him way down the road and he wasn't going to be back in temple for at least 50 years or whatever, or maybe never. Don't know. But he obviously thought that if this man got his wish, he would not be the person that he should be. The motive was not pure. And he says to the crowd, "Beware of all kinds of greed." The desire for more and more and more. Bigger, bigger, bigger. Wow, wait a minute. That sounds like us, doesn't it? Got to have a flashier sports car next time. Got to have a bigger house. Although we're looking to downsize. You know, got to have a bigger wardrobe. Buy the shoes, ladies. Yeah, I know, you know. And then Jesus goes on, this is so important, he goes on and he tells them a parable about a rich man. Here's the parable. He told them a parable. "The land of a rich man produced abundantly." Well, that means he didn't have an orange grove. "And he thought to himself, 'What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.'" Does he really think he has control over his soul? Anyhow, "But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life must put your soul is being demanded of you. The things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God." Man thought he had it made, didn't he? Think about it. Everything he touches makes money, turns to gold. His crops are just coming in so fast. He doesn't have enough barns to store them. He's got to go get a bigger bank, if you will, or build a bigger barn just to keep up with what he's doing. And he thinks, I've got it made. I can sit back. I don't have to do nothing. I'm going to tear down these and build a bigger place, and I'm going to have it made in the shade, so to speak. But did you notice some of the things that were missing there? He's in agriculture. He hasn't said anything about thanking God for the crops that he has he? For the land that he's got. For the fact that, hey, God stayed the disease, the locust this week. Hey, God gave me the workers to get the crops in when they were ripe. God let the crops multiply. I mean, you know, I've been in the same orange grove that will produce maybe 150 boxes an acre 1 year, and yet 700 boxes an acre another year. You make a lot more money with 700. Let me tell you. You know, 150, you don't even pay the bills. So he was not thanking God for anything. He wasn't thanking him for the rain and the good weather that allowed those crops to come. He wasn't thanking him for having the laborers to bring it in, or even the barns that he did have to put it in. And there seems to be something else going on here. It seems he's only thinking of himself. Because if he had too many crops, I'm sure they had a hope house back then they could give it to. You know, there were people that needed it. In fact, if you'll go look closely in the Old Testament, the farmers were instructed not to clean all the way to the edges. They were to give that for gleaning, what they called it. Like, remember Ruth? Where those who were in need could come out and could gather some of that so that they would meet the needs of the community. But this man obviously doesn't seem to be doing that. And I just wonder. Here's what I wonder. Is this man even connected with his community? Does he even know what's going on out there? Does he know the people that are hungry? Does he know the people that are in need? Does he know the people that, because he has so much, he could share just a blanket with that would help them a little bit? And obviously, he seems to be blind to it. Now, we can look at this parable and we can blame this guy and we can point fingers at him, but what if I told you most of us were in that same boat and just like him? What if I told you that if you look in America, we're doing the same thing. We're wanting bigger and bigger and more and fancier things. Even, I'll bet you if we were to go build another church, I bet you we'd want to upgrade. The church doesn't. I'm not making any excuse for them. But when you've already got a jet, how do you come and ask your people to give you $7 million to buy another jet? If you've got the money in the bank, okay, but you want me to raise seven? I can feed a lot of people for $7 million. I don't need a jet to do that. But that's a different story. You know, I don't judge them. But we always want more. More diamonds, more toys, more vacation homes, more boats, more rod and reels, more whatever we got. Nothing's wrong with the stuff. Nothing's wrong with having that. It can be a blessing for God. It's all in how you use it and what your attitude is. And what are you doing with your funds? If all you're doing is hoarding the funds and giving to yourself, we got some problems. We got some problems if you're in the church and you're doing that because you're supposed to be contributing to the church, to God's work. God continually told his people, his followers, to share with others. He told us to go the extra mile, to give them the shirt off of our back as well as the coat if they need it, to feed the hungry, to help even our enemy. And then he concluded that parable and he said, "You fool." Now, I preached a sermon about 8 weeks ago, maybe a little more now. He said, remember when Jesus said, if you even say to your brother, "Raca, fool, you're guilty." And yet here he is calling this guy a fool. Pretty strong, isn't it? If you think back to that other piece that He said in Matthew where he told them not to call each other fools. He's calling this guy a fool. Because this guy's putting wealth above his soul. This very night, your life's going to be required of you. Now, there's a question that's in that statement that we don't talk about a lot. Your life's going to be required of you and you're going to leave here, but the question is, what's going to happen when you get over there? Where are you going to be? Are you going to be like the rich man that was separated by the great abyss from the beggar Lazarus? Remember that parable? And the rich man says, Jesus, just let Lazarus dip his finger in some water and put it on my tongue. And Jesus said, can't do it, dude. Or, you know, ain't going to happen. There's a reward on the other side. Or maybe it's not a reward. And then Jesus asked him, who's going to get all this stuff that you're worried about? Now, if I go out and I tell this outside the church, people are going to tell me it's a parable and it doesn't matter. And I'm going to tell you, well, really? You might better stop and think. Because Jesus used all these parables to make points. To bring the gospel and the kingdom into your life in a real way. And let me do it this way. How many people have we seen that seem to have it all, movie stars, actors, rock and roll artists, even bank hedge fund people that were legal, that seem to have everything they want and they're never going to have to work again in their life, and yet they jump off of a ledge or they commit suicide in some way. Why? Because they're empty. Because that stuff didn't mean anything to them. Because they have a hole in their life and they don't know how to fill it. Let me put it differently. There's a hole in everybody's heart. How do they fill it? And today, we try to fill it with drugs and alcohol and sex and things, stuff, cars, houses, money, jobs, power, whatever. And yet, it doesn't fill it up. Because this is the hole that every one of us has. That's what I'm going to call the God hole. And it can only be filled by God. You see, when God our Creator made us and He breathed life into us in the garden, He created us for communion with Him. If you'll think back all the way to Genesis, it says that God walked in the cool of the garden with Adam and Eve and they talked, they communed, they had a relationship. And God filled that hole in their heart. And then sin tore it open, if you will. And they were banished. We have a guard hole, a God hole in our heart. And only God can quench it. It's only God that can fill it. That's the reason we're in church today. Because God fills that hole as we come together and as we commune with Him and with one another and hopefully with His Scripture and His truth. The psalmist, and we have a popular song about this too, says that our soul should pant for God the way a deer pants for water. Well, let me put it another way. If I was to take you out in the river and I was to hold you down for about a minute and 30 seconds, you're going to be fighting for air. And when you come up, the first thing you're going to want is, and you're going to be sucking air down, right? That's how we should want God. God, I got to have you or I'm not going to live the next moment. God, I need you right now because only God can complete us. Only God can give us happiness. Only God can make us feel the way we need to feel. And even then, we have to be careful not to base things on feelings, but on God Himself and what He tells us. And He says, I love you. God says, I love you just the way you are. I don't care how many imperfections you have. I love you. Yes, I want you to come up higher. I'm going to help you come up higher. But I love you right where you are, laying in a tent or laying in a mansion. Riding a bicycle or driving a BMW.
If you got hair, you don't have hair.
I love you just the way you are. Whether you're dressed in shorts or whether you got a suit with a three-piece vest, a three-piece suit on. I love you the way you are. We're like a puzzle. And that puzzle has a missing centerpiece that we can't find. And we try everything in the world to fill it. All the stuff that everybody says, I got happy when I went out and I tried the dating service or whatever it may be. Yeah, you got it too. I was happy when I bought that BMW. We go out and we try to fill it and it doesn't make us happy. Because only God can make us truly happy. This hole in our heart is filled by God. It's not about Him filling it so we can get to heaven. It's about Him filling it so heaven can get in us and live in us here. It's about God filling our hearts so that we become His people to do His bidding and His will here on this earth and to take that peace that we have and share it with others so they too can be filled. It's about telling others, look, I know you're hurting, but let me tell you what God did for me. You say, I can't do that. Yeah, you can. Because let me tell you something that I was reminded of this week. I can walk out as a preacher and I can tell you and I can start telling you what this says and somebody's going to argue and say, I don't believe in Scripture. You can't tell me you can't believe in what happened to me. My story is real whether you like it or not. Your story is real whether they like it or not. And the story speaks to people. Yes, your story is based on Scripture. Yes, your story is fulfilled by Scripture. Yes, Scripture will come into it. But the thing that converts people is not that that says that you're bad. But this, somebody says, let me tell you how I got over it and God did it for me. That's what we're trying to do. That's who we're to be. That's why when we come to the altar and we say, Lord, I accept you as my Lord and Savior, He doesn't just rapture us right on up. He sends us out to tell others about how He has helped us, whether it be in this church or whether it be somewhere else. John 10:10 said this, or Jesus said it in John 10:10, the thief comes only to kill, steal, and destroy. But I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. Having life and have it abundantly, there's your meaning of success. Not how big your bank account is or what kind of car you drive or where you work or anything else. You have life and have it abundantly when you have God in you. We're going to be coming to the table in just a moment. But before we do, take your connection card, if you will. And on your connection card, because of what we've talked about today, maybe you want to memorize John 10:10, that the thief comes only to kill, steal, and destroy, but I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. And every time you start getting down and start thinking, I don't have enough or whatever, you could remember that verse and maybe God can speak to you and tell you, I've got you. It's okay. You've got more than a lot of people. With God, you've got more than the richest man in the world. Or maybe you can check this one, and you need to check this one. God, please fill that hole in my heart. Because you realize, hey, I'm not quite where I need to be. I still got that ache. And only Jesus can fill it. And He will fill it if you but ask Him. Say, Lord, help me. I got that hole here, Lord. I need help. Or maybe you can check the one that says, God, help me be thankful. Let me tell you about something. I have seen people, and I experienced one in the last couple of months, more than one, that were in the hospital and had been given the diagnosis that they probably wouldn't make it in the next 48 hours, and yet they were still some of the most thankful people I've ever seen. Thank you, God, for the life you've given me. Thank you, God, that my family's surrounding me. Thank you, God, that I know where I'm going to be when this is over. Thank you, God. And you're thinking, how in the world could they be thankful? But yet, they are. Because they have God in their heart. And maybe we need to check this last one. God, help us be generous. If this man that was in the parable would have been generous, I don't think Jesus would have used him, because he'd have been doing what he was supposed to do. He wouldn't need the bigger barns because he'd give half the stuff away. Or if he did get the bigger barns, he was still going to give half of it away so God would bless him so he had enough to give to more. I mean, you know. How are we doing at being generous? I don't know how you're doing. I don't know what you make. You do. I don't know what you have. But are you giving some of it back to God? Whether it be through our church, which we hope you trust us enough to do that, or whether it also be outside the church. Because I'm going to be honest with you. I'm going to tell you something that some of you may not like. Yes, you have to give the church, but you know, that's not your only giving. Because there are people God's going to bring in your life that will never walk through the doors of this church or will never come to see me and say, I need help. But they may come to you and confide, and it may be something that God wants you to reach out and help them there. That's where the real connections are made. That's where the rubber really meets the road. When we're willing to invest in someone else to help them and give them a hand up when they're in need, and it don't have to be a tax write-off. That's when people say, there's something different about them, and I want to know what it is. And I'll tell you something else. I'll guarantee you, you'll bring more people to Jesus Christ doing that than bringing them and saying, hey, we got a food pantry, we'll help you. We're going to help them. We need to do that. But they expect it from the church. They don't expect it from you. And when you do it out of your own pocket, it makes a bigger difference. So whatever you can check, we ask you to check those, hold those as we come to Holy Communion.